This is the third week of a series called Surprise. It is a series that is built around the need to recognize that this season it's actually built around this movement that started several years ago called Advent Conspiracy, where just a few churches decided that it was gonna take an intentional and purposeful effort to return the focus of Christmas back to Christ. And so this is the third week, and we have been engaging in this thing called surprise. That there are some surprises within this season, not just the ones that we would open up on Christmas morning, but there are some surprises kind of rooted down in the story of Christmas. And that is probably, that may be a little bit of a surprise, because it, for most of us, if we've grown up in the church, we know this story. Even if you did not spend any time in church, you know at least the rough edges, the details of this story, kind of the big picture of Jesus born to this poor couple and poor town, and all of those kind of things. But there are some surprises that are kind of wedged in to the unfolding of this story. And I hope that over the course of this series so far, that we've been surprised a little bit, that there have been some things that have kind of caught our attention, maybe things that we forgot about, maybe things that we never actually knew related to the birth of Jesus. One of the things that is a part of this Advent Conspiracy and Surprise is there are four tenets that we're kind of unpacking as we go through the season. We started with the idea of worshiping fully, that there are things within this season that maybe we kind of allow to slip to the background, and we don't allow those things to speak to us and to really help us worship fully when we come to this place in our season. Last week we talked about the need for us as Christians to spend less. One of the things that we talked about last week, and this is always a sticking point for us as Americans, because one of the dominant ways, and this is very true of me, one of the dominant ways that we show love for the people that we care about is we like to give them gifts. And that is very true during this season. In fact, during this season, it is more rampant than ever. I think last week we talked about the fact that as a nation, every year during Christmas, we spend somewhere in the neighborhood of $450 billion. That is a lot of zeros behind that 450, right? So that is a huge number, and part of the problem with that number being so big is that it begins very easily to overshadow what Christ came to do and what Christ came to kind of unpack before us. And so we just said last week that maybe one of the things that we can do as Christians is decide that we are not going to go completely bonkers and blow the budget and buy everything that we think we need to for our family. Now, this might not be an issue for you, because you may have already made that decision years ago that said, well, I'm going to be really careful, I'm going to be really diligent, and I'm going to make sure that I don't have this Christmas regret that when January hits and the credit card bill comes and we go, what did we just do, right? That is where so many people end up sitting. And again, maybe that isn't an issue for you, and maybe you're connecting with some of the other pieces of this series, but I would dare say that most of us at one point or another in our lives, that is an issue where we need to be willing to scale back what we're doing and allow the focus not to be on the gifts that we're giving, but instead on Christ. So that was last week. This week we're going to talk about the next piece, the next tenet in this thing, and that is the idea of giving more. I know that sounds like a contradiction to what we talked about last week, but just kind of stay with me as we walk through this morning's teaching time, and I think you'll understand what we mean or what we're after by the idea of giving more. Just a side note, a resource for you, if you want to kind of take a little bit deeper look at some of the things that we are talking about on Sundays, on the website there is a little icon in the sidebar. It says AC, Advent Conspiracy. If you click on that, it takes you to another page in our website, and then there are several other resources that are listed there connecting to the Advent Conspiracy website and all those kind of things. So if you want to go a little bit deeper beyond what we're talking about on Sunday morning, there's lots of good resources for you on our website. And the whole purpose of this is to be intentional about not letting overactive consumerism in our culture steal the joy of Christmas. So with all that said, we're going to go to Luke chapter 14. So if you have your Bibles, you might find Luke chapter 14. And we're going to pick it up about midway through, but just kind of give you a little bit of background. Jesus is at a dinner, at a meal with the Pharisees. And one of the biggest struggles that Jesus has with the Pharisees is that it seemed to him, and he was right about this, but it seemed to him that the Pharisees and all of their religious duties and activities, they were doing out of obligation. There wasn't any deep love for the things that they were doing, things that God had set up in the Old Testament, between the Old Testament and Jesus' time when he's alive in the New Testament, first century. All of those things were supposed to draw people closer to God, and yet Jesus' biggest problem with the Pharisees was that he felt like they were doing those things out of obligation, out of a sense of duty. And their deep love for God was missing in the midst of that. So in chapter 14, we see that Jesus is here at the table with the Pharisees, and there is this discussion, this activity that kind of starts to stir up, and Jesus talks about making your life secondary to the lives of everybody else. That's really what the first 13 verses of that chapter are all about. It's about how you, if you're going to follow God, if you're going to allow your life to be close to God, you need to see yourself as second to everyone else. And what he's really getting at is a life of servanthood. This is the whole premise, or at least a large part of the premise of the life of Jesus, is that his life would be laid down as a servant to other people. And really, this is what Jesus is talking about in the first verses of chapter 14. So then let's pick it up in verse 12 of Luke chapter 14. Then Jesus said to the host, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back so that you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, although they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Now, the first question probably is popping into your mind: what in the world does this have to do with Christmas? Fair question, because the Christmas story has already happened specifically related to the birth of Jesus. So what does this have to do with the idea of Christmas? Well, Jesus is looking around the party, and he is saying, "I see that you've invited some important people, some people who have some means, some wealth, they have some ability to do things, and they actually can do things for you. But all these people can repay you somehow." Jesus calls them instead to throw a party and invite people that can't repay them, for those that can do nothing for you. This is the essence of giving more, this third tenet in the Advent conspiracy, that you and I would allow our lives to consistently and continually be poured out into the lives of those who cannot repay us. That is really what Jesus is getting after. So it's important to kind of take stock of our lives right now. Am I living lives where I continually and I am receiving, I am getting good things on a continual basis, or am I living a life where I am giving, where I am continually and consistently pouring myself out into the lives of the people around me? What kind of life am I living? What kind of thing am I engaging? So Jesus says this statement, and then he goes on to tell a story in Luke chapter 14, in if you pick it up in verse 15. In fact, we'll just go ahead and read this. Verse 15, "When one of those at the table heard him say this, he said to Jesus, 'Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God.'" Now, this is someone who is totally missing the idea of what Jesus is talking about. And he's decided to assert himself and try and take, again, a his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I have just bought a field and I must go to see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." Verse 21, the servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servants, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the cripple, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has already been done, but there is still room. Then the master told a servant, go out into the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. So we have talked about this story before. We have talked about what Jesus is getting at in this story and just the implications of what he's talking about in the story that he tells. This story is about a man who, in the context of the story that Jesus is telling, God is the man who's throwing the party. And he has gone out of his way to throw a party for all of those, and he sends out invitations. He sends out an invitation that says, the party is coming, and make yourself ready. It's kind of like a modern-day save the date. Save this date and make sure that you're ready when this date comes around. And then the second invitation goes out to remind them, oh yeah, remember that save the date thing that you got that's like hanging on your refrigerator? Today is the date. It's time to come to the party. And what happens is that they begin to make excuses. Now, the first thing that I think is important for us to recognize here is that the people that he began the invitation with, well, they were the people that already, they were kind of in the Jewish realm. This is the picture that Jesus is painting. They were in the Jewish heritage. They had all this background. So for us, the invitation would have gone out to all the church folk. Everybody who's in church on Sunday, this morning, right now, this is the invitation. The invitation begins with them, those who already have relationship with God. He's inviting them in. But as church folk are known to do, made excuses about why they couldn't come to the party. Probably other people, not you. Other people made excuses about why they couldn't come to the party. And the master of the house, God, is angry with this. And what he does then is open up the party to anyone and everyone. He allows everyone to come in. He allows everyone to come close and join the party. Now, theologically, I think this is not something Jesus unpacks, but knowing the nature and character of God, looking at the whole picture of God, I think it always was God's intention to invite everyone to come. But part of the reason that Jesus starts with the church folk is because they already have the truth inside of them. And I think the idea of the picture that Jesus paints here is that while we have the truth inside of us in relationship with Christ, it is part of our job to make sure that those outside of the party who did not receive the invitation initially, that we would pour our lives into them and bring them to the party with us. They are kind of like our plus one, if we're going to use party invitation language. So look at, keep your finger in Luke chapter 14 and flip over to Psalm 63. Psalm 63 paints this picture of a God who has moved heaven and earth, who has gone out of his way to bless us, and it is the response of the one who is writing this in response to God. So Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. This is a picture of someone who is so grateful for the things that God has done in their lives, they can do nothing but talk about it, to sing about it, that it is constantly on my lips. Even when I go to bed at night, I lay down thinking about how great and wonderful and majestic and powerful you are, God. Now, this is a poem, so this is like a condensed piece of time for the author of this poem. I don't think that this poem is suggesting that every second of every day that we are preoccupied with just how great God is. Because I don't think that we would get a whole lot done if that was just a continual, ongoing, nonstop, all I do is talk about. I mean, you're going to get fired if all you do is talk about how great God is, right? What I think this is a picture of is that throughout the day, there are reminders again and again of how great God is. No matter the circumstances, and some of you are walking through really difficult, dark times right now. And so to hear this is like, man, I hope that's true. I hope that the psalmist is telling the truth when he writes those words. And some of you say, look at those words and hear those things and say, man, that is true. There are continual reminders of how great God is. The truth is, and I think the thing that God wants us to grab out of a piece of scripture like that, is that he is continually speaking out into our lives the places where he is active. And part of our job is to make sure our hearts are soft enough to see those things. So if you've been walking through a hard time, and a difficult and a dark spot in your life, the possibility of your heart being too hard to see those things is real high. And I can testify that that is absolutely true. That is a very human reaction. When we are going through difficult times, we tend to retreat, don't we? We kind of pull in. Okay, the closest of my friends, I am going to share life with them, and I'm going to kind of make my circle a little bit smaller. That's human nature. When we do that and we kind of close off the outside, I just got to get through this, I got to survive this moment, I got to survive the holidays. When we do that, we miss God speaking to us through other circumstances, situations, and people. And we need to make sure that our heart is soft enough to hear the words that the psalmist writes. I will praise you as long as I live and lift up your name. My hands. My soul will be satisfied with the richest of food, with singing, my lips, my mouth will praise you. This is part of the third tenet of this Advent conspiracy, that we would give more. That our time, we would see our time as so valuable. That we would recognize that God is using us to pour into the lives of other people. Again, this maybe sounds a little bit contradictory to last week when we said spend less. This week is about giving your time, giving better gifts, pouring yourself out into others. Consider just for a moment the gifts that meant the most to you when you were a kid. The kind of things that you gave, in fact. I mean, when you didn't have any money, you didn't have a job, you didn't have any ability to really purchase something, what did you do? You made stuff with your own two hands. It became kind of a relational thing. And some of you, if you went back to your parents, if your parents are still alive and still do a tree and all those kind of things, you might go back to your parents' house and see some of the things that you made when you were in second grade. I know it's true of the tree that my parents decorate in Oklahoma. There are things hanging on those trees, stuff that we made at school or a part of church, things that we crafted with our own hands. And man, the handwriting is terrible, isn't it? And the coloring is out of the lines, and the glue is kind of all screwed up, and stuff has fallen off. And it doesn't look nearly as good as the stuff that you can buy at a store, right? So why does it make the tree? Isn't the tree supposed to be this beautiful, wonderful celebration of Christmas? Well, it is with those things hanging on them. Why? Because someone, that the person who puts the tree up, loves, made that thing. Even though this glue is screwed up and the handwriting is terrible and all the other things that seem to be on the outside wrong, it reminds us of something important, something that matters. Those are the kind of gifts. I mean, as my kids get older now, when we decorated our tree last week or a couple weeks ago, pulled stuff out that you know, you only see like a couple times a year when you're putting the tree up and then when you're putting it taking it down. And it just reminds us of great times, of special Christmases and celebrations. Is your heart soft enough this morning to recognize those places? To acknowledge that in order to give good things, maybe there needs to be some things that come out of my heart that need to reflect how beautiful and wonderful life has been, even if it is dark and difficult. So in this story, in Luke chapter 14, the invitation begins
with those who already know them, who already know God. But because they begin to make excuses, the invitation shifts.
And God says, invite everyone. Make sure that everyone has the opportunity to come into this place. There is something that I, your God, want to give you, but you have to be here to receive it. You have to come in to this place. And again, I don't think this is a call to try and guilt your friends into coming to church. I don't think that's what this is about. Now, I think what we do here is extremely important. And I hope that you are inviting people that don't steal somebody from, you know, Res Life or Parkside. I don't want you to do that. But people that you know that don't go to church anywhere, is this place important enough? Is your heart soft enough to communicate on a regular basis, this is what's going on in my church, and these are the things that are happening, and this is the life that I experience when I connect with those people? Is there this outpouring into the lives of others the way that God has changed and shifted and corrected and brought around your life? God's greatest desire is that his house would be full, that there would be no empty seats at the table. What a beautiful picture. I can remember Christmases and Thanksgivings past and Easter as well. In the house that I grew up in, my parents were always on the look for people who didn't have a place to go. They didn't have anywhere to belong. So they would just ask simple questions. Hey, what are you doing for Christmas? What are you doing for Thanksgiving? Are you going anywhere for this holiday when it's usually built around family? And occasionally, it seems like every couple of years at least, there would be somebody connected to the church or somebody that we were helping out along the way that didn't have a place to go. So my parents would open up their home. And my parents, my father being a Church of God pastor, and my mom not working consistently outside of the home, we didn't have a lot of extra money. But that did not stop my parents. Now, this isn't to elevate Danny and Debbie into sainthood by any stretch. But people who did not have much to begin with could have easily said, well, I know that they don't have anywhere to go, but I don't see how we have enough at all to even provide for our family. That never crossed their mind, in part, I think, because their hearts were soft enough to recognize God was putting someone in their lives that needed them at that moment. And you know what? I never remember a Christmas dinner or Thanksgiving or any other holiday that somebody extra came over where there wasn't enough food, where there wasn't enough for those who had gathered around the table, to where there were not empty seats. So a couple of things... Excuse me. Within the party, I think there's a slide for this. Go to that next slide. These are party issues that exist within the household of the man who is throwing the party. One, there is healing that happens in this party. When people come and they join with others and they feel as though they have no family prior to that gathering, there is healing that happens. There is some wholeness that is experienced by those that gather around the table. I find it so interesting that again and again we see Jesus gathered at a table sharing a meal with people. That is part of the genesis of the Supper Club project that we are engaging in, is that we acknowledge that good things happen when we eat together. And something really critical that we wanted to see happen is not just that people would get a hot meal if that's what they desperately needed, but that there would be community that's starting to build. And that is happening. People aren't just eating their food and then leaving. They're eating, and maybe they're jumping around to one table and another, and they're talking, they're spending time, and they're sharing with one another. So there's healing that happens at this party that God throws. There is also community that takes place. And this is a picture, this party that God throws, and the story that Jesus tells, is a picture of what the church is to look like, where the community reaches out and engages more and more people. And I think I said this at the beginning when we launched Supper Club, is that Supper Club was not a growth strategy for this church. We're not doing it so that people who come and eat with us a couple times a month will ultimately come to church. Now, if they do, beautiful, perfect. But we didn't do it so that the church would grow. And you know what? The church hasn't grown because of Supper Club. I would love to stand up here and say we have doubled in attendance and our budget is flush and all of those kind of things, but none of those things have happened. But we have to continue to remind ourselves why we're doing what we're doing. We're building community. And the third thing that happens that's a part of this picture that Jesus paints is there is forgiveness. The door to the party is open. When we, as those who receive the first invitation to come and join the party, when we open up the door and we admit our failures and the places that we have screwed it up and not done it very well, when those that are outside of relationship with God see us, the people of God, doing that, and here's one of the knocks against the church is that we are not very forgiving. That is something that is said about the church today. Not specifically our church, but the church in general, is that its people are not very forgiving. We kind of hold on to grudges, and we don't let things go. When we, as the church, the ones who receive the first invitation to come, when we demonstrate forgiveness, it opens up the door to the church to say, you know what, it doesn't matter what you have done, and maybe there's some restitution that you need to make, and maybe there's some forgiveness that you need to seek. But here is a good place to do that, because we are willing to forgive one another. We are willing to move beyond what was past and what had happened before. These three things and more are the focus of why we ended up doing Supper Club. This is why I talk so much about God having your heart in doing things like Supper Club. Because if God does not have your heart, and you are doing that thing out of a sense of obligation, you are a Pharisee in the same way that Jesus talks to the men at this table, at this party. Because he is recognizing that they have not given themselves fully over to God. They are simply jumping through the hoops that have been set up through thousands of years of tradition and said, well, this is what it looks like to follow God, and these are the feasts that you need to be a part of, and these are the duties that you need to perform. This is the program that you need to be a part of, and this is what you need to do in order to be a part of this church or be a leader or whatever else fits into that category that we end up feeling obligated to do X, Y, and Z in order to be a part of this church. Those things, that's not what God is asking you and I. God is asking on a continual basis to have a heart of surrender before him. That when we come to a place where we see a need and we see an opportunity to act, our hearts are not so hard that we entirely miss it. That there is this response that takes place inside of us. One of the possible complaints that, well, it's not possible, I've actually heard this. Man, you talk about Supper Club a lot. Yep. Because, not because it's a program, not because it's something that we're trying to build our church's name brand after. We are doing this, and we talk about Supper Club a lot because it is what God has called us to do. He has called us to step into a gap, a void that exists in our county. And here's another part of the difficulty sometimes of responding to the things that God puts in our path. Funding Supper Club has not been easy. Some of you know this. That there have been places, there have been gaps in funding where we get down to maybe a couple $100 in the Supper Club fund, and we're going, I don't exactly know how we're going to do Supper Club next month. And right about the time that happens, something or someone shows up and says, I want to make sure that this goes into the Supper Club fund. We told you, I think, last month about a gift from the Gleaners that was over $1,000, specifically for our feeding programs with Supper Club and the kids deal in the summer. This past week, I received confirmation from the Gratiot Community Foundation for a grant that we had applied for, and it was given to us of $1,000. When the moment is in greatest need, is when God supplies. It's when he shows up. When the mission, when there is a clear mission, this is one of the things we talked about last week, that the Holy Spirit shows up when there is a clearly defined mission. I don't know if you feel like this or not, but maybe this is just an adjustment we need to make as a church. This idea, this plan, this program of Supper Club, this is a part of the mission of this church. And we need to make sure that we continue to be on mission. We have sat in elders meetings a couple times over the last year saying, okay, we only have this much in Supper Club, and I don't exactly know how we're going to do that thing again next month. And right about the time that we get done saying that, something happens. A check shows up, some money becomes available, someone says, I want to donate to this, and the thing continues to go. We are truly operating kind of under a nonprofit mentality. There is no extra money. And when we are out, that is when God supplies the next little batch of supplies for us. The final reason that we keep going and keep doing these things is it is what God has called us to do. It is about helping those who are in need. It is about relationships. And this goes back to the third tenet in this Advent conspiracy, that we are to give more. That we are to make sure that our lives are pouring into the lives of others. So let's talk about the party as we close. Are you someone that is inviting others to join the party? Are you someone that is continually making sure that people are aware of what God is doing here? Not that we elevate ourselves to an unrealistic or unnecessary position, but God is doing something. Are you talking about it? Because you talking about it is a way of inviting others to the party. Or are you keeping others from joining the party? This one may be a bit more difficult to swallow. Because maybe people look at you and they say, you know what, I know that person. I don't think I want anything to do with the things that they're involved in. Something that's really, really important is that this does not become some sort of idea about the elite Christians, that only those who have their lives cleaned up and fixed and looking all just right can come and be a part. Or maybe the problem is that you think, well, you know what, I don't really have any friends outside of the church or any non-Christian friends. And I would challenge you this season to change that. The church does not grow unless we are actively involved in relationships with those that don't know him yet. And again, this is not a growth strategy. This is simply the truth of the gospel, that God has sent Christ here, lived a sinless life, died the death that we should have died, left to heaven, giving us the Holy Spirit that we can then go and speak into the lives of other people. Are you doing that? Do you have those kind of opportunities? And if not, what would it take to change that? My hope for you this week is that you would give yourself away more completely than ever before. Because some of us look at that challenge of having friends that are non-Christian and say, well, I'm not really that good at meeting new people. I tend to be kind of a shy person. I am maybe a little bit overly reserved, and I don't know how to engage. If you pray that God will pour your life out, you will not have to worry about the conversations. The conversations will come to you. Why are you doing that? What is that thing that you're a part of? Why do you keep doing that thing? The conversations will come to you if you are willing to have your life continually poured out before God. Are you willing to risk your social standing? Willing to take a chance and look a little silly? Willing to become uncomfortable, taken out of your comfort zone? Are you willing to give more during this season? Father, as we close this time in our service together, as we spend some time in singing and worship to you, we ask, God, that you would help us to find places to give more. That our lives would truly look sacrificial. That we would be the ones who bring peace. That we would be the ones that look an awful lot like you. that we would not hide and shrink from the opportunities that you put in front of us. That instead we would be bold.
There would be a strength that flows from us. Father, we're so grateful for the way that you are calling us. Help us respond in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.